Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, and they will be built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 3. And our text is taken from verse 15 to verse 22. So it's Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 22. Now in these summer months, there are strange seasons for church life. You know, people on holidays, people come, people go. But we want to make the most of every meeting. And so tonight and over the last number of weeks, we've wanted to reinforce one of the most basic of teachings, that we may be established in the things of the faith, and especially in the very soil of grace itself. And that's why we're here in this chapter, because this chapter is one of the most important chapters, I would say, in the New Testament, dealing with this issue of what it is that we are saved by faith through grace alone. And that's one of the hardest things for each and every one of us to grasp, of what it is to be saved by grace alone. The default position of us is always that we want to try and to do something in our Christian experience, for our salvation, in our favor with God. And to actually then, to be removed from this soil is one dangerous place to be. When you move from this soil, you will then be removed from the joy, the peace, the love, the blessing, the growth which God gives. Now, it's the hardest truth to grasp. It's also the hardest truth to keep, And the reason for that is very simple, because it is the most attacked of all the teachings of the great gospel, of the good news concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, that there's none which is more undermined than this. You find it here in chapter 1 and in verse 6 again, for example. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And of course, you know, which is not another, but there are some who want to trouble you and to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that is then what Paul is dealing with in this church at Galatia. There are those which have come in and wanted to say to them, as people do, even in our Christian lives, that once you become a Christian, there is then something extra that you need, which then becomes no grace at all, no good news, but something that you have to do and to keep to know the blessing and even the Spirit of God in your life. And what then Paul does in this little book, in six chapters, You can split them into three parts. He gives a defense in the first two to show you that what Paul preached and what Paul taught, that a person is saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, was something that the church as a whole has always taught. I went to Jerusalem. I conferred with them. And this is exactly what they commended that we should do. Now, the second two chapters, where we are, in this chapter 3, where then he begins to explain. And I will explain, hopefully, very simply. He gives argument after argument that you may be established, that you won't be uprooted, you won't be drawn out of the soil of grace in which God has planted you in the things of Jesus Christ. And very simply, he explains them first of all again from their experience. As he tells them in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You know that Jesus Christ was placated before you. Oh, that's an interesting way of describing then how Jesus was preached to them. He was placated. And I think of that very word in which the Lord Jesus, he's the one who was the propitiation and placated the very things of God, where he satisfied. That cross of Jesus Christ was preached and demonstrated before them in a very powerful way. And he tells them there, you know what happened. There in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? No, it was it not, when you came to that very cross of Calvary. This great and wonderful news we've got to share. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a guilty stain, but Jesus makes us whole. And then he begins also then to give another example. Another explanation, verse 6, by example, not only by experience, but the example of Abraham himself. Abraham, way back, believed God. God came to him, gave him a promise, and it says that Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteous, and he was declared righteous in God's sight. And then last time we were together, we had another argument. Paul's laying up these arguments of how it is a person is accepted with God. There's not anything else you need to do to be accepted with God but this faith in Jesus Christ. And you find it here then that he gives it by evidence. And the evidence is this, that by the deeds of the law, every single one of us, no one can stand. We're cursed by the law. We find it this day in this very place that the just shall live by faith. And so he then brings that before them. But now tonight, there is another argument that he comes to bring. And it's again with another E. It's with the everlasting gospel, the everlasting promise of God that you need to know this night. That's where we find ourselves in verse 15. That you may then be established, not being taken away. You need to know certain things. And what you need to know this night in verse 15, I want to take you somewhere. I want to take you tonight into the solicitor's office. This morning we were in the music school. But tonight now the Apostle Paul takes them in to the solicitor's office. Because there is a will, there is a testament, there is a covenant which needs to be read. And Paul tells us in verse then 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Paul's doing that to you. He's giving you something that you're familiar with. I'm showing you a simple illustration, an example from life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was on this earth, is exactly how he taught people about the good news of the gospel. He says, look, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And the Lord Jesus Christ, he took them to the field, and he took them to the boats, and he took them to trees, and he took them to laboring, and he took them to many places. He talked to them about the things that they understood. And so does Paul. He says, now you know, I'm going to tell you, as someone writes a will and a covenant, it is confirmed when it is. No one can annul it. No one can change it. And so it is that perhaps there's been those experiences that you've had where one day, or perhaps you haven't, you'll be taken into the solicitor's office because you need to have a solicitor to come and explain to you of what this means and what it doesn't mean. But there's one thing you know that it does mean, that whatever's been written in that will, in that covenant and testament, it cannot be changed. It cannot be annulled. And so it is tonight, you need to hear that and learn it. Because we are people, are we not, tonight? Do you know, we're people of the covenant and of the will. And every time we come around that Lord's table, we have the wonderful news given to us, the blessings of that new covenant explained and shown to us. But here we're being taught now something about that covenant. I know it was years ago in the early church, there's a famous story that when the church was being persecuted at one time and they were hiding away in the very places where they would meet late at night, there was a woman who was going to the meeting. She was stopped by the Roman guard. And when the Roman soldiers asked her where she was going, she said, because not to lie as a Christian, she said that her elder brother had died and I was going to the reading of the will. And that's true. That's true for each and every one of us. Our elder brother has come and has died. And now what we've got is that the reading of this will. But what you need to know is simply this, that no one can annul it, and that there is this promise which has been given. You find it there in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as to many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now it's very simple. He says it is like this. It was given to Abraham. That is now the promise. Now this book which you have tonight is a book which is filled with the promises of God. The point you need to know is of these promises which have been given. And when you begin to read of this book, you find that the promises were given so far back, way back, into the very first book of the Bible in chapter 3. And there it is in verse 15. The first promise of the gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that promise was given at the very fall and the very day that Adam fell. And as that promise was given, it was the promise given then, even to Abraham himself. I read it to you. The Lord said to Abraham, and it's very important what you're being taught, is that Abraham, when he was 75 years of age, was given that call of God that through him the very nations of the earth would be blessed from his very offspring. And what happened then in Genesis 15 is that that promise was given, and you remember there was a meeting with God, and you have it there in those very chapters. We looked at it last time. And God came to him, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came, Genesis 15, verse 4, came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your body will be your heir. And so you have, the promise was given to Abraham that there would be one of his seed would come, and in him those promises are given. When you open the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, that the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he was of the seed of Abraham. And that promise was given. And in Jesus Christ tonight, in Jesus Christ, look at it in that verse, Galatians 3 and verse 16. And he does not say to seeds as to many, but as to one, and to your seed who is Christ. There is the promise, all the promises, all of them, every one of them, a yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The promise of eternal life, the promise of the inheritance of God, the promise of the forgiveness of sins and being made right, the promise of what it is to have peace and a surety, the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he was promised to give. All these things are given. And so is that which was given to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, there was that word which was spoken, and something took place that night. There was the cutting of the covenant in Genesis 15. And on that night, Abraham had a dream. The dream that he had is that there was this boiling pot and this torch that walked through the cut carcasses, and that covenant which God said he would fulfill, it was the promise which was given. Now I'm stressing all this because you need to know it, because there's something which they need to have established. Because he tells us in verse 17, and this I say, that the law was 430 years later and cannot annul that covenant. So what you need to know is this, is that when that covenant was made and that promise was made, that law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul or change the promises which was given to Abraham and which is of promise. Now, I know what's very interesting. I need to point it out to you that this is not speaking, you see, to the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 17, because that's 25 years after. The promises in Genesis 17 are the promises of circumcision. The promises of circumcision is not a promise, it's of the law. Circumcision is of the law. And that's why you and me in this very place, why we'd understand we got no connection whatsoever of circumcision with baptism. Because why? Because circumcision is of the law. And Paul was dealing with a problem of circumcision. And he's telling them and pointing out to them. And so it is tonight. You need to realize that when you see God gave the promise and the covenant to Abraham, he gave that wonderful word, and all of it was to be fulfilled, and God was could have come to do with it. And when he gives that other covenant, the covenant of works, which was ratified 430 years after at Sinai, that doesn't annul the promise given to Abraham. It's like this. You say to your child something like this. Look, you can have an ice cream. I promise you now an ice cream. And you've said the promise, and you're going to have the promise, say, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, look, when it's tea time, I'm going to open up the fridge, I'm going to take out the lollies, I'm going to take out the lollipops and the ice creams, and they're yours at 4 o'clock. The child comes at 4 o'clock, and you said, you can't have that lolly and you can't have that ice cream. You say, well, why not? Because you misbehaved. And you say, what do you mean I misbehaved? You didn't say I needed to behave or not behave. And you now added another thing onto your kind of promise. That now with God, you see, doesn't change. It doesn't annul in any shape, in any form. You need to know that promise was first. And there's not anything else added that you need to come and do. And so he comes to bring it. And he was confirmed there by God. Now there's one big mistake that people do make. They make it all the time. Is that somehow they see it like this, that God has promised, and then you've got all these laws and all that God has said, and it comes to that very place where you add all these things on, And when that comes, you've changed the great news and the good news of the gospel of God. It's one of the great problems you think of a Catholic theology. They believe that they're saved by faith, but it's also with good works. And they believed that they were saved by faith and to be accepted, but it was also the circumcision. And then there's always someone adding something also, whether it may be faith and whether it be baptism and all these things. No, it's by faith and faith alone. It's the great mistake people make. Let me just read you a quote. This is Luther speaking on the law and on the promise. They must be diligently distinguished. For in time, in place, in person, and generally in all circumstances, they are separate as far as heaven and earth. Again, unless the gospel be plainly discerned from the law, the true Christian doctrine cannot be kept sound and incorrupt. Now, what is the difference between the two? In the promise to Abraham, God said, I will. The covenant of Moses says, thou shalt. And they are totally different. Now, we're all in the solicitor's office, aren't we? And he's explaining the very gospel to us. Whatever else God has said in this word, whatever else he has said concerning God's law, that does not change for one moment that a person is made right with God by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's important things to learn. But then also, that was the major point. Now you've got here the minor point from verses 19, because the question comes then, what about the law? What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but one is God. Is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which had given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Second point to learn, because this book, as you know, Learn It, is filled with law. And then you think to yourself, well, what was the point of the law? What purpose does the law serve? Now, he tells us plainly here, let me tell you something about the law. The law is holy. The law is good. The law is from God. The law has many functions which are given. There's the moral law, the ceremonial law, the judicial law. There's all these laws which are in the Old Testament. But as we know, those laws were only for a time, some of them. We also know there was a purpose even in the wilderness, which was then to teach us various things. I'll give you one example. Do not muzzle the ox. It's in the law. The principle of it can be applied even into church life and to things of giving and sharing. But the point is, what you need to know first of all, that the law was given, and it's always given for this one purpose first of all. It may help us in society. It may help us to show us how to live. There's purposes for that. I'll give you one of that first of all. The law was given that we could live in this world in a certain way, dealing with the problem of sin. But the law was always to do because of sin. And you may come and you may think that it's for holy and great people. It's not. That's what he tells us in verse 19. It was added because of transgressions. And there was a reason. Transgressions. Added because of... I don't know. There are so many ways to take this. I'll give you one little example. Just one, but I'm not sure if this is the meaning of Paul. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 23, you have that very occasion where Lamech said to his wives, now think what he said, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. And Lamech, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77-fold. And when the law came in, the law was to teach us. Here was vengeance out of control. Someone wounds me, I kill them. And Lamech says, even if he wounds me, I will come and venge myself. Not seven times, but 77 times. But when the law came in, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it was to restrain then the very outworkings of sin, trying to bring some restraint. But the law does something else. The law reveals sin. The law intensifies sin. The law shows what sin really is. And he says here in verse, what's the purpose of the law? The law was given, it was added because of transgressions. And not only that, the law draws out sin like a pollen on a wound. This law comes, and you know what it's like when someone says, no, thou shalt not. You think, I will, and I shall. And it emphasizes the rebellion. There are things we've done wrong in our lives, and we have not even thought of it. And then the law comes, and you realize the seriousness and the consequences of it. The law, you see, is because of this. It's because of sinners. I'll give you this also verse. It's in Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, the ungodly, for sinners, the unholy, the profane, the murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. That's what the law is for. It's not that it's because of such sins which are in the world. Now the trouble which happened with these people, the law was for that. But it became like a drug to them. Like a drug to them. Have you ever, perhaps I shouldn't say it like that, but the doctor, you have got an illness, and the doctor says, well, look, it won't cure you, but it will help you. You know, you take one of these pills now, 25 times a day, and it'll do you good, you know. You take it, it's going to, you know, help you. And what happens then, you know what's going to happen, is that then instead of being a help, you become dependent on it. And the problem then becomes the very drug itself. That's what the law was like. The law was like that. That what takes place now is that these people were given the law to help them in their lives, for society, for various things, to show them their sin. But instead of that, it became the drug which they were fed on. And they can't then break away from it. And so it is that you've got to know something about this law. This law is different to the promise. It's that which will never lead you to salvation. It was given for sinners and not for saints. It was to lead us to the Saviour himself. And something else about this law. Look at it there in verse 19. It was never first. It was always second. And this law was given and appointed through angels and a mediator. The promise given to us came to us by God himself. He spoke that. Now the law was wonderful, but when it was given, we're told on many occasions, God sent it by his angels, given with an intermediary to Moses. It was given by that. But this promise is something else in itself. And this law in its very standing, where you come and you chops and you shout, it's not as good as the promise. And so it is in verse 20. Now a mediator does not mediate it only for one only, but God is one. And God came God spoke that promise. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, certainly not. It's definitely not against. It would be against if you could actually get to heaven this night by keeping the law. We've got a real need for the law. I'll show you now. The law, as you read, just not our text tonight, but in verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. It was to show us that we might be justified by faith. Now please, because if there's something that we need to know, you need to know this, that it's the promise which was given. What else God gave will not nullify or change in any way the promise that you're saved by faith alone. You don't need to add another work on it. It won't save you. There's not a custom you need to practice. It won't help you. It is simply that in Christ, all the promises are yea and amen. Third point is this, and it's the argument that he gives. Look at verse 22, and here's an argument for you. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That's really interesting. But the Scripture has confined all under sin. Now, it's the second time in this chapter that he's mentioned about the Scriptures. We need to know about the Scriptures. You need to know that when you're listening to God's word, what God is doing in your life and the things that he is speaking to us. In verse 8, you read this again. And the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Do you see this book? He says the Scriptures. Actually, it's another word for God's word. See, these Scriptures, they testify, the whole Scriptures, as Paul said to Timothy, for you knew how you were taught by your mother and your grandmother the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise unto salvation. So when you open up this book is to tell you now of how to have faith in Jesus Christ. But the Scriptures, they confine all under sin. Now that is interesting. Let me tell you something of your experiences of listening to God's word and perhaps even reading the Scriptures. There's a tendency today that when we preach, you want people to feel and to make them have those good sensations which seem vitally important for living. So for example, even when people are teaching these days the Ten Commandments, well, I'll tell you why I can preach the Ten Commandments. This is how I'll preach it. They'll tell you how to preach it. God loves us so much that he's giving us these boundaries by which then we can conduct our life. No one denies for one moment the very grace of God in giving us and communicating to us in every way possible. And then they say something like this, as you do. And then what they do, even with all their big teaching, you know, these commandments, they reveal to us, don't they, something of the person of God. Have you ever sat under that preaching? You just be very careful, because although it is right, one of the facets of the commandments, it shows us when he says, you shall not commit adultery, it shows us that God is faithful. When it says, you shall not lie, it's because God is truth. When it says, you shall not murder, it's because God is for life. And you begin and you open up, and I can teach you and show you the wonders, the splendors of God from even the commandments. But I'll tell you this. If you haven't been convicted by the commandments themselves, there's something you're missing. The mountain was on fire. No one could come near it. No one. They dared not. There was something it showed us. The judgment, the awesomeness, the holiness, the wonder of God. Now it happens like even in preaching. You say this. I've learned so much. You wouldn't believe what I've been taught. Were you placed under sin? Did you feel your conviction? You may have been told all about God and the glories, but you will never know God by knowing about God. The only way you'll know God is when you know that you need God. That's what he says. Look at it. Verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Oh, I find that very challenging. The scriptures place me under sin. I think there's a place for preaching once again, which just tells us, of course, the glory, the wonder, the salvation of God. But you'll never know it until you feel and you know your need of him. If I could give you just one little tip in reading your Bible, it's as simple and you'll never forget it. To get out of that scripture of what God is trying to communicate to you through the whole of the scriptures itself, it was by A.W. Pink. There are just four things that you ask when you're studying scripture, when you're hearing God's word. What does this tell me about God? What does it tell me about Christ? What does it tell me about my sin? And what does it tell me about salvation? It's only four questions. It's all you need. And you need to know, as he says, the whole of the scriptures are given to you. Not that you can be a map, that you can find your way throughout this life. It's not given to you as a rule book by which you can gain your brownie points. It's not given to you that you could become almost super spiritual. It is given to you that you may know the promise of Jesus Christ and that you would put your faith in him. That's what he's speaking to them about. And you need to be established in that. That even, sorry, when you're reading your little Bible and you're saying, now, what does God want me to do? Goody two-shoes today that I could be. And I'm sure there are many things that he's going to teach us and want us to do. But when you read it, it tells us this, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. And so it is when you come to your Christian experience, you need to be established in grace. You say, how can I be established in grace? I need to know, first of all, the priority of the promise. It was way before the law. I need to know the greatness of the promise, which far surpasses the law in any way. You want to know that God cares for you? You'll come to Mount Calvary and not Mount Sinai. And you need to know that that law was simply given that you would put your whole trust in him. No one can be saved without Jesus Christ and then to come to him.